Churchill rallied the nation with these words, and I wish I could speak the way he does. We shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We should defend our land. Whatever the cost may be, we shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. 5 months later, reporting on the war and its situation, as it's recorded to the House of Commons, Churchill said, "Death and sorrow will be the companions of our journey. Hardship, our garment. Constancy, valor, our shield. We must be united. We must be undaunted. We must be inflexible." In a unique speech to the London Council, July 14th, 1941, he referred to camaraderie of suffering and of endurance. And he told Hitler and his Nazi forces, "We will not have no truce or parley with you, or with grisly gang who work your wicked will. You do your worst, we will do our best." And then later he stated, "We shall never turn from our purpose, however somber the road, however grievous the cost." He stirred these boys of Harlow School that same year on October 29th when he said, "Do not let us speak of darker days. Let us speak rather of sterner days. These are not dark days. These are great days. The greatest days of our country has ever lived. We must all thank God that we have been allowed, each of us, according to our stations, to play a part in making these days memorial in the history of our race." Now, I'm talking about World War II, but that was a spiritual enemy working. We have a spiritual enemy working today, and he's using people. The enemy isn't always outside the country. We have the enemy in this country. People that are taking this country down, deconstructing it. No matter what your political position is, we have an enemy. And he's using people who don't know God. In fact, he's even duping Christians. We must realize that there's going to be a generation of people that will live before the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, when I say the coming of Jesus Christ, we can talk about that in a twofold way. We can talk about it in the standpoint before the regards before the rapture or before his second coming, his physical return to the earth. Wherever you may stand on that, before he comes, the world will turn from God. We've been seeing this for a long time. We are seeing the fruits of what's taking place. And we have to realize that we can't be here. We can't be here. We can't be there. We got to be here. We got to know where the line definitely is. We have to know the distinctions of what we cannot give up. These are hard times. There's one other thing that Churchill said. He said, "Not in vain may be the pride of those who survived and the epitaph of those who fell. And if you know anything about World War II, it was hard times. The war could have went the total different direction. It's interesting to me, one of the common denominators that Churchill and our president and other leaders used were two. Good and evil. Those two words became a common vernacular of what was taking place. And they knew that the good had to overcome the evil, lest the evil overcome the good. And so these were not just hard times for them, and these may be difficult times for us, but they have to be determined times, as Churchill voiced in the quotes that I gave. They were disciplined times. You have to be disciplined. And you have to be a patriot. Let me define patriotism by our founder, George Washington. In his second farewell address, he said, "Dare anyone call himself a patriot who do not hold to the two pillars, which is morality and religion." And religion for them meant true religion. That was the adjective they used to define Christianity. Christianity defines morality. The basis, obviously, Christ and His Word. We have thrown away morality in this country. We have redefined it. It's anything you want it to be except what is truly morality. Morality is defined by God. And so, such hard times spawned men during his time and women who characterized and understood the times that Churchill used of consistency, determination, faithfulness, durability, no matter the sacrifice or the cost. If you're going to stand for the cause of Christ, because liberty is at jeopardy, and will continue to be that way. We're moving in a direction that's leading in a way to take away your freedoms and my freedoms. Freedom to speak as you choose to speak. The statement that Churchill used, those three words, "not in vain." Does that sound familiar to you in the New Testament? Well, they're actually found in 1 Corinthians 15:58, one that we have memorized, I'm sure, probably. And so 1900, or even 20 centuries later, almost, those words are still true for us today. Where Paul addressed this church that was waning because of immorality. They were living in the society that they had been accustomed to. But now as Christians, he's calling them to live differently. To live separate from what the world is. To use your body for God. To use your heart and your mind for the cause of Christ. In verse 58 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor or toil is not in vain in the Lord." Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's something we better have on the front lobes of our thinking process. It must be a visual aid that we have that gives us the march to forward. What I am doing for Christ, if it's the call that He has given us in the Scriptures, is the call of the supreme authority. Because all authority has been given to Him from in heaven and on earth. That we must proclaim. We must be diligent to pursue. We must not shrink back. Maybe another way of putting it would be Nothing we do for the Lord is ever wasted. We may not see the fruit of all of that. The fact is, God told us to do His work, to do the work that He's commissioned us to do. So as believers, we must renew that spirit of determination and commitment to faithfulness, to be consistent, to endure, no matter how somber the road and how grievous the cost. I think about my youngest grandchild and the world that she's being brought up in. Things that I thought the time in which I was living at the time, and especially as I got a little bit older in the 60s, living in the area south of San Francisco, I thought those were hard times. I thought the culture at that time was radical. I mean, I didn't think it was radical, but it was radical in the way how others think I should live. And I adapted to that radicalism because it enticed my sinful nature, my flesh. I didn't know those terms at the time, but technically that's what it was doing, was grabbing that part of me and taking me. I had idols. I could name them. I lived for self. The manifestation of the reality of those things became fruit in the 1990s. You have what's called the term department mentalizing. What does that mean? Well, a good example of that, one that was brought up in that time, Bill Clinton. And the situation with Lewinsky and this impeachment process and so on, he used the term that it doesn't make any difference with my personal life or what I do. I can still, as a president, be a good president. As if to the term, departmentalize yourself. You can be this over here and be this over there. That's called deconstructionism today. It's at work in basically every facet of our media, certainly secular media. It is propagated every day, multiple times. The old adage that Hitler even knew, if you say a lie enough, people will believe it. We have to be supernaturally discerning. It doesn't come naturally. It has to come supernaturally. Because what appears to be may not be. And we're moving more and more on that sliding scale. It's the passion of this apostle, Paul, that we must restore the march. Notice the songs that we sang this morning. This march in this 21st century. We have to be steadfast. We must be immovable, and we must always, always abound. That means increasing in the work of the Lord. It's not my work, it's His work. I have to understand what that work is. I have to understand my role in it. And this means that I must not cave in. I must not capitulate morally, financially, ethically. I must not give up. I must not compromise theology. I must not ignore the needs around me. And there are plenty. I have to conduct myself not in aloof or lacking with compassion. The poet said, not failure, but low aim is crime. We have to set our heights above. We have to set our heights what God has had for us. Really, typically for the church, historically, has been a persecuted church. We see it manifested outside the United States of America, primarily physically, but now we're seeing it in many, many ways. And now the next step, obviously, is the physical persecution. The challenge for us is to aim high, to stand tall, to model what true integrity looks like, to be a vision people, and have responsibility with strong purity in the midst of corruption. Most of us are able to handle greater challenges than what we ever thought we could ever do before. Because in Christ, we can do all things in Him. Our challenge, which can become our peril, is not raising our sights too high, it's setting our sights too low. Are you striving for something more, or are you comfortable? Well, probably a lot of us would say we're not comfortable. It's not the most comfortable thing to wear this or to have certain restrictions. We think this is limited. But this is more direct. This is more in your face, and yet the changes have already been taking place. We've been, without even knowing it, or at least allowing ourselves to realize that we're willing, and this is what the area of chaos does, we're willing to hold on to some kind of security, to give up some liberty. We don't realize over durations of time that at the brink of that last liberation is where the fall takes place. During his difficult years in the White House, our 16th president would occasionally slip into a middle week service of the New York Presbyterian Church, pastored by Dr. Gurley. Lincoln went into the service itself, so he didn't want to disturb things, to distract the congregation. He would listen from the privacy of the pastor's study, which was built adjoining the sanctuary aside. The first church I pastored, that's exactly how it was in that situation. And he always had a young aide that accompanied him in that kind of journey. After one particular meeting, the aide asked him what he thought of the sermon that night. Lincoln said, "Well, I thought it was well thought through, powerfully delivered, and very eloquent." "Then you thought it was a great sermon," said the aide. "No," said the president. "It failed. It failed because Dr. Gurley did not ask us to do something great." And perhaps that's why Churchill and his words outlive him. You could hear him ringing those words in perilous times to a people that did not give up when the odds were against them. They worked feverishly 24/7 around the clock with their factories to keep their planes in the air, to stand off the enemy. They were not going to cave in. They would have to be killed because they weren't going to let tyranny dominate. They understood what liberty means. Now, we have to be careful that we don't use liberty as a cause against Christ. We have to understand what true liberty is. Liberty is setting the captive free. First off, from the tyranny of the world's tyrannist, and that is Satan himself. That's the first and foremost liberation that has to be at the forefront of a Christian. We wrestle with what's called inalienable rights. And we have to understand in the balance, where does that lie? And we must have answers for this. You cannot wait. You better be engaging with people, seriously, about where you know those lines are. Because the next week, or in a month from now, or in a short period of process, you will be caught in the crosshairs, and it will be too late if you don't know what you're going to do. You have to know what your line is. In the words of the late great preacher John Henry Jowett, quote, "Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing," end quote. And that explains why all of us, as we hear fresh words from God, again, when God speaks, God never aims low. Never. Who would have thought that this God would had already predetermined, knowing that man would fall, sent His Son to repeatedly go back to a nation who had rejected Him and weep over that nation and give His life for that nation and give His life for you and me and for others, all that would call upon the name of the Lord? Why would He do such a thing? God aimed high because He saw the end. He saw what would happen. And this is why Jesus, or the words that carry over the idea of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, that even though the cross was before Him, He looked beyond the cross and saw the joy. Are you able to, as you look beyond the cross and you look beyond this world, are you able to look to eternity and your relationship with God, knowing that this time is a speck in regards to eternity? That what matters for eternity really is taking place now. And so I have to understand what God is calling me to, what He's calling you to. Think of people like Noah, who stood alone in a decadent generation. And God said, build an ark. And he got scorned for it. When God spoke to Joseph, He said, return good for evil. Forgive your brothers. When He spoke to Moses over the howling wind of the desert, He said, lead my people out of Egypt. When He spoke to David, He unequivocally said, kill that giant! I realize those specific words aren't there, but because he was a person that was inclined to God, as a friend of God, God communicated with this psalmist. The Spirit of the living God was upon this warrior to do the work of God. And he was motivated to exalt the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and was taking down the enemy and his nation's enemy. You know, the parallel between Goliath and that episode in the garden are very similar. Notice when Goliath fell, he fell where? In what direction? Forward. I don't think that was an accident. I think it's a demonstration of God's power of exaltation to the king who dethroned him. When they said to Jesus, we come to seek Jesus, and Jesus said, I am he What did those aggressors do? They bowed down. They fell backwards. They fell down. They were supposed to run towards him. They knew the man. And yet they towered at that moment when he said, "I am he." The parallels are the same. The giant may look a little different outside, but it's the same enemy. The enemy of our souls. Ultimately, every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess him. We are doing that now. We're doing that in how we serve, with obedience of faith, with determination of not towering. We know we are wise and discerning. Remember, before the Antichrist comes on the scene, great deception will take place. When God spoke to Isaiah, he said, "Who will go for us?" When he was cleansed of his sins, he said, "I will. I will go for you." And God gave him a message, said, "Look, they're not going to listen to you, but you go anyhow." See, the results are not ours. Ours is to go. When the apostle of grace stood on the western shore of Turkey, you might remember that he was in this discourse of disillusionment. He wasn't sure if he was supposed to go north, if he was supposed to go east, if he was supposed to go south. They didn't know where to go. And then in the vision of the night, as if God would speak to him with this man of Macedonia, "Come over and help us! Is there someone crying today that is saying, 'Come over and help'?" Well, there are people in the world that are saying that today. And Christians are calling and listening to that call. But in our country today, we have an adversary that we probably have never faced before. We have had them in other regions, despotted in certain locations, but now it is across the entire country. It is just about everywhere, including churches. There is no place to hide. And so we have to realize that we may appear to be the minority. But if God is for us, who's against us? Nothing for the cause of Christ is ever easy. The years before us will become increasingly more difficult in which to minister. We have to count on that. The church would deal with issues no one could have ever imagined 50 years ago. I might even say 5 years ago. But we have to count on that. Amen. Every ministry will have its mettle tested to see what sort it is. We will face all sorts of temperament, a volume of heat, of things that will take place in our lives. Our plate of challenges will continue to be full. We have to count on that. Is it enough to drive us to our calling? I'm going to take you to one other scripture in the book of Hebrews. We have to be careful. We're not going to be like Elijah, who was running away after a great spiritual feat. He was running away from Jezebel, who was calling him out. And he was hiding. He said, "God, kill me." God said, "No, keep going." "I'm the only one left." Do you feel like that sometimes? I'm the only one left. There's not very many of me around. Oswald Chamberlain said, by the way, if you're in Hebrews, go to chapter 11. Oswald Chamberlain said, "If you are devoted to the cause of humanity, you will soon be exhausted and have your heart broken by ingratitude. But if the mainstream of your service is love for Jesus, you can serve men although they treat you as a doormat. Never look for justice in this world, but never cease to give it. Moses is the person we're going to look at here just for a brief moment. Tucked away in this passage of Scripture, a mini biography of this man whose mainstreaming character can show us how to aim for greatness. In verse 23 of chapter 11, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. You know, it's easy to be afraid of the people around us. We can be intimidated by what others think about us or say about us or do to us. And often we may think, why do they say that? Why do they do that? How we would respond. I personally believe that the first caliber of strength for Moses was his parents. Moses' parents took the first step in instilling greatness in their son, in modeling courage, because they were not afraid of the king's command. Then following that, we see the shaping that's taking place in this man's life. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, and he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Remember, he hadn't gone to Mount Sinai yet, but he understood the reality of this God that he served, instilled by his parents, and the reaffirmation of truth from the Scriptures orally communicated to him was his bedrock. So these last words, as we look in this short biography of Moses, are the key to greatness. Because his eyes were where? For he endured as seeing him who is visible. His eyes were on God. That's how he preserved. Every moment of every day, it's easy to lose track. We have to refocus. We have to readjust our thinking. This man never flinched. Moses stayed powerful. He kept his eyes on the goal, not on the obstacles. He endured in the 80s, he endured in the 90s, he endured past 100 years old. And he endured despite the contempt of Pharaoh. He endured the stubbornness of the Hebrews who grumbled, maligned him, complained, rebelled. He endured amidst the criticism of those closest to him. Miriam, his sister, and Aaron, his brother. Dathan and Abiram, his companions, he endured despite being disappointed of the spies that came from Canaan after looking over the land. He endured, and how? He saw him who was unseen. He fixed his eyes on the invisible Lord and he never looked back. So the basis of Moses' example is the challenge for us, challenge for me. In order to endure, to stand firm, to be steadfast, to model faithfulness, even when the conspirators seem to prosper, even when the wicked seem to be winning, even when the pressure seems to be unbearable, even when the critics won't shut up, even when people act contemptibly small, Even when you feel as though you're all alone. Or when wrong is enthroned and truth is fighting for existence. Whatever you and I are facing or what we will face, we have to stand on the edge of that commitment to stand strong. What promises are you going to hold on to endure? Churchill had a steadfast commitment, and he continued to encourage his people to the end. And God, in His grace and mercy, gave them, as well as this country, the victory at that time. But it was men and women that stood the cause. Men and women have to stand the cause today, no matter what the cost. Heavenly Father, we want to be a people that do not shrink. Israel always looked back to Egypt, and they failed. Egypt is a picture, in part, of the world. In the world, there is bondage. In the world, it denies the truth. In the world, there is deception. In the world, it is carried forth by the ruler of this age. Help us, Lord, as darkness seems to be entering in over our ocean shores and into our cities, into our towns, into our homes, into every sector of living. Help us, Lord, to be a people that stand firm. To already assure ourselves as we today are standing firm, not waiting for the enemy to slap us in the face, but rather, Lord, that we have taken up our arms to the Word of God to stand firm in truth, no matter what the cause. We must not wait. We must be nourishing and military preparing ourselves, spiritually speaking, for the cause of Christ. We knew that it would come to this. And Father, maybe we will die before it comes to the place before the Antichrist. We do not know all things. You do. But we are called to stand. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to take our brothers and sisters and encourage them in the march with God, to not let others fall behind us. So, Lord, we, in the name of Christ, as His soldiers and His ambassadors, to proclaim the truth against all odds, knowing that all authority has been given to us through Christ, to proclaim the greatest liberation that the earth could ever know. And we must be forthright with it. We commit it to You in Christ's name. Amen.